starting out this year with Father telling us, especially in this realm, it is face to face, not running through a mediator. It's just you and him. Of course, the local body helps keep us balanced as we have contact in our daily lives with each other. So I thought I'd pursue this a little bit. And I told you what I came up with was the little nursery rhyme. God has a sense of humor. I promise you he doesn't know. And he will talk to you on your level. He's not something afar off. After all, he knows your frame. You're created by that divine thing. So he knows what, how to clean your plow, clean your clock, or butter you down and pour hot honey on you so people can eat you. Hot honey is wonderful. So the little nursery rhyme I thought of bears repeating. I think all of our nursery rhymes probably originated with a spiritual thought. I mean, Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. Come on, folks. Come on. Little Miss Nugget.
Do hickory dickory dock here.
You ran up the clock. Well, I didn't realize that until probably at McKay's while we were having daycare here. I found a little nursery rhyme book that was really old, and it made reference to their roots. So I could see them in a different light. Mm-hmm. And one of them was Peter, Pumpkin Eater. Had a wife, and he couldn't keep her. I think number one thing is to grow in this is to know that that male and female is inside of us. And it's beautifully demonstrated outside of us as we see marriages, especially the ones at work. Anyway, he had a wife, but he didn't know how to keep her. So he put her in a place, a pumpkin shell, where he can observe her. And there he kept her very well. All right. I said, all right, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to us? Because this is simply my expression. He would express differently through you. And that's good. The different expressions bring clarity and a foundation that we can walk on. Anyway, that made me go way back. Made me go back to the altar of incense, but I found out when I was studying the altar of incense again. And it's, you know, it's so beautiful when you study things the first time and kind of pick it apart and deal with the words and begin to get a root meaning. And then down through the years, that gets built upon, it becomes a higher, much higher level. You can understand what God was really saying. He says, remember I told you back there what this was? And now you're getting to see it in action. So when I came back to it, it just blessed me. But I found out in studying the altar of incense that I couldn't study that without understanding the brazen altar. Because the altar of incense was only fueled by the fire from the brazen altar. That's how they took the fire from the sacrifice and put it up on the brazen altar to burn the incense so that the smoke would go up. And finding that out, I found out that the very first thing that was offered on the altar, brazen altar, had to be offered by the priest. So that goes back to, like John says, your personal choice. And then you have to say, you have to own it. Get all your head around it. I made this choice. And not forget that you made that choice. And when you don't forget, that's believing and owning that choice. I made certain choices, and now they're playing out in my life. Okay? To me, that's owning it. Anyway, in that altar, the first thing that was offered was by the priest. I always question the way the scripture's written sometimes. And I shouldn't. Because the priest is you. You are the priest of your house. If you weren't the priest over anything else, you get to say. So that makes you the priest of your tabernacle. You're the one that the book stops at. Now, you may not like that so pretty good when you make a negative choice and live with it for many years, or maybe not many years. Anyway, he offered up, the first thing he offered up was all the bull. And when I say all the bull that the father could receive. And he stripped that dude outside. He had to offer it of his own voluntary will. It wasn't something that someone else made him do, or he did it for someone else. He came to the place where he said, I want to offer up this ox. I want to. And he couldn't offer a wild ox. It had to be a certain, this ox had to be tame. Okay? And then he had to kill him, decapitate him, and strip him, and cut him in pieces, and lay him on that altar. And that brought him to the atonement. Offering yourself at one month to that Christ before you start any process. That takes a minute. But that's okay if we took a minute and counted the cost in everything we're about to say or do. How will this affect me? How will this affect my husband, my children, the people that I fellowship? How will it affect them? To me, that's bringing myself to it one minute. Thinking about it. So, the priest did all this thing. Of course, it's fast in us getting to that atonement. Once you're at atonement, you take the fire from that altar into the holiest place of all and lay it on the altar of incense in an order. I'm telling you folks, order is number one. Order. Everything God said do, he said do it in order. Abraham, I want you to offer your son. Get the wood, which is humanity, and put it in order. So I'm saying that because if I don't do things for my own self in an orderly fashion, it falls apart. Or just hurry up and do something. I'm never happy with it. But if I think about it, I'm able to pay heart's attention to it, I enjoy it. And then I can say, I mean, nobody else has to know this. I can say, I did the very best I could, and I feel good about it. You know, you want to feel good about it and leave a sweet smelling savor. So I'm not going to teach on the altar of incense today because I've got to go way back. But I had to tell you where I was going someday, eventually. John, verse 2, has a beautiful scripture in it. See if I can find it here. Not too far. Yeah, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He gives them this, it's called a salutation. So that made me go back to the word, okay, where does salutation come from? It means to honor or salute. So I asked my husband about the rules of saluting in the military. Found out you, on your first encounter, you need to salute. I thought, hello. So as we begin to study or go through anything, we just say, hey, I mean Jesus. Here I am. I salute you. What would you have? Anyway, he says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things, hold that in your head, above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health. How? Even as your soul prospers. Okay. Okay. How does your soul prosper? God's been dealing with me for that I was aware of 40-something years, however long. 50. Probably didn't deal with it all my life, but consciously, we'll say 40 years. And the word prospereth here means the journey of your soul. How does your soul, what is your soul? I'm going to read us some notes because it bears reading. Because it leaves a lot to for the person to do. I thought it was really good, and I like Bullinger, so. Soul is Sue and Kay. Remember, Stacy Wood told us is a two-named woman, Sue Kay. And that's the Greek word for soul. Psuche is the only word translated soul in the New Testament. It occurs 105 times. It is rendered soul 58 times, life 40 times, mind 3 times, and then heart, us and you, once each. To ascertain its meaning is useless to go to the heathen authors. So we need to watch our source. The Greek philosophers were at variance among themselves. Arnobius, a Christian writer of the latter and the third century, in his work, Adversus Gentis, speaking of a line, of the line of the speculations of the heathen of his day, says, in exactly the same way as the creation and the gods is the condition of the soul's disgust. For this one thinks they're both immortal and survive to the end, of our earthly life. And then one believes they do not survive, but perish with their bodies themselves. The opinion of another, however, is that they suffer nothing immediately, but after the form of man has been laid aside, they are allowed to live a little longer and then come under the power of death. Did y'all get these three things with me reading? And what he says, don't do. We must therefore let the scripture be its own interpreter. So what answers the scripture?
Scripture.
Psuche exactly corresponds to the Hebrew nephesh, and as will be seen from the following passages, and it gives meaning. In all of these places, psuche in the New Testament represents nephesh in the old. So if you want to get into a big study of all your own, be my guest. Go right ahead. But the big thing that Bullinger says is this, the thing that stuck in my mind. We must therefore let Scripture be its own interpreter through us. Okay. Well, that got me going way back, way back. So I'm going to try to go slow so this makes sense. How can the soul prosper if we don't know ourselves? If I don't really know me, I mean, I can teach you things and your soul can prosper from that. Or I can eat from your tree and my soul can prosper. But how do I know that unless I have a relationship with my soul and say, hey, Speed doesn't say, I like to wear pretty dresses. He says, I want to hunt. And I want to hunt every way you can hunt. And I hunt with passion. That's his personality. And there's nothing wrong with it. Me, I won't bling. You, I don't care if you go naked. Do your thing. But I'm bling. And I ain't changing. That's my personality. Okay? One's quiet, one's loud. Both of you think you're right, and you're both wrong. We need both of them. One's unemotional, one's emotional. Each one thinks they're right. You're both wrong. We need it all. We need a balance in everything in life. And God's bringing a balance in us where we can say, yes, that's my humanity, and it's not so bad. We get here with things. This one playing football. Oh, man, it's not football. Baseball. And played so well, he played all Navy. I mean, it was in his heart to do. Come on, guys, you get here with gifts. And God wants you to enjoy your gift, whatever your gift is. Frances kills herself waiting on people. She's a nurse, natural and spiritual. She's going to wait on you. Let her. I mean, don't you use her, but let her. She sees the suffering spider. I was with my sister's Friday, and my sister Deborah so identifies with her in her thing about animals. She's talking about all the beautiful gifts her son-in-law gave her. John's son, his wife, they made a big basket of stuff, filled it full of goodies, and then they covered it with a fur, fake fur, animal skin. Oh, if you knew how Debbie felt about killing anything. She said, I didn't even want to handle that paper. She said they kill rabbits and everything in China and just to make these stupid things and send them to the States. And so I had a laugh because she said, in the office, if there's a spider, everybody in the office comes after Deborah. And she takes the spider on a piece of paper and takes it outside. Okay, that's not really me. I just go for a spider. Now, some things I wouldn't kill, but a spider I would. Anyway, just showing you our different expressions. And it's good. I guess I could use everybody in the room, but you give Karen something written down to do, and when she's done with it, it's perfect. There ain't no mistakes. She can spell. She's going to get it right. Good. I mean, these are good expressions. I'm not against any of them, and we need them all. But do we each know who we are? I heard her say that recently about herself. She said, I want to know the deepest part of me. Me too. If I'm not happy with a situation that has been caused in my life, I need to learn how to get over it, beyond it. So it is a process. All of us need to process things instead of grabbing it up saying, well, I'm just mad. That don't get you very far. Taking that negative slant right away. You know, I know how to correct a lot of things. But if you've got people who are not correctable, first you got to get a stick of stove wood and get their attention. Come here. This is the way to do it. How do you know how to do it? Because you've done it 1,000 times with your eyes closed. Easy. Okay. Let's just go to another scripture dealing with the soul. Joshua 3. And 16. I'm just going to pick some verses to read, you know, the flow of the scripture, and this is when they were going to cross over Jordan. And the scripture says the banks overflowed. Even the river is not way out at this time of year. And the scripture says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Of course, that's back when. I'm an Ark follower. I look for the ark in myself and others. If they're not carrying it, I don't go. I'm not going where they are, because that's not what I'm supposed to do. They might have an ark in them. I'm not looking for it, or looking for it particularly. But I know if they do or don't. If they're aware of their ark, they think different. Anyway, this is beautiful, and I had never seen this till the other day. The next verse says, listen how God does things. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. Great day. 2,000 years. These priests are living in Taurus. In 2,000 years, the realm is a ruling Aries. The lamb comes on the scene in Aries. in 2,000 years. It's right there. 2,000 cubits by measure, and don't come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not ever passed this way before. This is a new thing. Looking down at the ages, or we are looking from behind now, because we've definitely been through Taurus and have plenty of history of the Taurus age, history of the Aryan age, history of the Piscean age, and here we stand in Aquarius. And the priest always went 3 days ahead of everybody. Think about it, folks. We're standing in Aquarius now. All you gotta do is look at depression. The next age or the next day is Capricorn. I promise you, unless people can make it in this Aquarian age, they will die in Capricorn. They won't be able to live or be manifest there, because that is the sacrificial goat of the law. In that age, everybody will be laying down their life for each other. That's what the goat does. He'll be the scapegoat. He'll be the anything. We ought to study that. And then the next age is the age of Sagittarius, which has to do with the two-soul man or the centaur, the upside-down altar that must be set aright. Can't remember what else. And Draco cast down. He don't get to manifest in Sagittarius. The next age is Scorpio, which will not be Scorpio at that time, because that's the Daniel meaning. It will be Libra, the priest that balanced. So yes, we are walking in Libra as priest right now, because he's saying balance it. And you're not doing it for yourself. It's for everything coming behind you. Wow. That's a lot of trust. I'm going to move way down this page. And they that bear the ark were coming to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all its bank, banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. What he's saying here is back it everything up to the city of Adam. Taking ownership, understanding where did this originate? The origin of the thing. So, that's what I wanted to read there. Okay. Genesis 4. And 3. I'll read the first 3 verses. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. We have established there's male and female. And they bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. God wanted a tiller of the ground, just like he wanted a keeper of the sheep at the same time. So Cain wasn't all bad, except he didn't put forth the sacrifice first. That's why God had not respect. The ego, Cain, was he working? Was he doing? Was he producing? Yes. But not he was doing it at the expense of the Christ of everybody else and saying, this is me doing this. Well, it is. You got breath right now. Well, let me tell you something, dude. You better go back and remember where that breath comes from. That'll bring you, make you humble. I kind of need this breath to do what I'm doing. And by the way, what would you have, Father? Just in case I don't know, and sometimes we don't know. Anyway, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, mark that big in your mind. There are five times in Scripture that that term is used. In the process of time, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. You know the rest. I don't need to say any more except for you to remember. In the process of time. Okay. In the process of time, what is the process that we go through? I learned when I was a little girl by watching my grandparents and parents too, but mostly my grandparents because they lived on the farm and it was, life was not hurried or encumbered by other things. In order for my grandparents to have butter, you have to start somewhere in order. You got to have a cow. Number one thing, you've got to have a cow. Cows are clean animals. God used them as sacrifices. They got four bellies. They digest everything four times. They give milk. You got to have a cow. In order to have a cow, you got to have a pasture. You got to have feed. Somebody that loves the cow is going to take him out in the morning. You let him in the evening at a certain time. Now the cattle don't, you know, they don't milk them at the right time. They low and carry on. You have to milk the cow. She'll go dry. Okay? This takes work and it's a process. And a lot of people would say, forget the butter. Let's eat processed butter. Well, you do know what that does to you. They've proven every day what processing food does to you. Takes every bit of the nutrition out of it because of the avenue and the way they do it. It's not raw anymore. Well, my granddaddy would milk the cow. Grandmother had a churn. He would take all that milk, but first she was very clean and she had a strainer. He would put the milk through the, it was a cloth strainer to make sure there were no impurities anywhere. And then put it in the churn. And every few days she'd tilt the churn and look at it. Of course, as a kid, you're going, good grief, is this stuff ever going to be ready for whatever she's getting it ready for? I mean, by the time she did it, I was wore out on it. As a kid, you know, you're going, you want it instantly. So she would explain to me, the milk hasn't turned yet. Turn. What do you mean turn? It's not sour. It has to turn from sweet milk to a sour taste, and it would make a ring on her churn, and so she knew when it was ready to churn. And then you think, well, good grief. Yeah, it pops out there and walks in the grocery store. Well, it's not quite that simple. She would sit for the longest time with that dasher and that churn over and over. Just sit patiently, you know, until there began to be shoot. Lift the thing up and look, and there'd be little lumps forming. She'd turn it some more. Then she'd reach in there with her spotlessly clean hands. I always have a cold bowl from the fridge. She made her bowl cold. And gather up that beautiful butter. Then she would put ice in the butter and work it until she could form it. And she had a butter formula. And when she could form it, she would pack it down in there and squeeze every bit of that milk out of there. This is how Father works. It process. How do we process? And if we process this thing before and it came out cattywampus, we didn't do something in process. That's all there is to it. You know.
Missed a step.
That's all there is to it. Go back and let the process, let yourself be happy with process. Okay. Hebrews 11:4 talks about the faith of righteous Abel. And I thought, no. Are we killing righteous Abel so we can choose our own offering?
Mm-hmm.
Let righteous Abel offer the blood. That's the first thing. God had favor to that sacrifice that Abel brought. But he didn't have favor to Cain. He didn't tell Cain, don't till the ground anymore. He said, get it right, dude. And let him live on through time to work that out. All right. Let's go over to Revelation. Everybody says we're living in this Laodicean age, the last church that the scripture talks about. Used to know which side the page is on. I'm not that good anymore. Okay. Revelation 3:14. Unto the angel. I know you know that that is not one entity or being blowing a trumpet somewhere. We're all the angel of this church of Laodicea because we're living now. He says, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I've taught on this lots of times, but I went a little further this morning, went back to it. How does the word work? Jesus said in his amount of temptation, thou shalt not live by bread, just what you eat, but by every word that proceedeth out of the heart of God. Every one of us has got that ability. Every word that proceeds out of Him. My goodness, this cannot contain it all. Because it's in you and it's blossoming, it's growing, and it's bearing fruit. Gobs of it. Anyway, I know thy works, he says, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that you would make up your mind. Which do you want to be? He gives us that too. Don't ever raise your voice. Just kill me quiet. He'll let you do that. Are you being nuts swinging from the chandeliers? He'll let you do that. So because thou art lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you up. And the word means to vomit. Okay. So I thought, okay, give me a picture, God. Because you're not hot. The word hot means to boil the thing. Let it be fervent. Let the passion be real. In your love, make it next time. Don't have no passion, okay? And see what happens. Any love making. You need to be passionate about what you're doing. That's the word for hot. Cold. It ought to be soothing. The word cold is, it soothes, and somebody's thirsty and you give them a drink. It's like immediately what came to mind was Glenn Campbell sang a song that put him on the map. You lay so gentle on my mind. I'm going to read us that song. It was strong before me, and I thought, well, I don't know why this song is strong before me. But it was, and this is the words. I'd rather hear him sing it, but we need to hear these words. Because they didn't come from him. A fellow named John Hartford that was semi-songwriter, singer, that never really got much notoriety until this song came out, said he had watched the movie Dr. Zhivago. He said, I just went to a place I'd never been in me before. And he said, I took a pen up. In 15 minutes, he had written this song. He said, it came to me in a blaze of light. I said, that's good enough for me. I'm not dear nothing else. I'm bald, so hung. I mean, this is right. And here's how it starts. And I'm not a good reader, but I'm going to read it. It's knowing that your door is always open and your path is free to walk. Immediately I knew what he was talking about. That makes me tend to want to leave my sleeping bag rolled up and stashed behind your couch. It's knowing I'm not shackled by forgotten words and bonds, and the ink stains that have dried upon some line. Can't you hear him singing it? That keeps you in the back roads by the rivers of my memory, and that keeps you every gem on my mind. People that come into your path most of the time need a healing word. A path. Something that's tender, that comes from that deep inside of you, something in you that recognizes that crying, desperate need in them. It's not clinging to the rocks and the ivy planted on their columns now that binds me, or something that somebody said because they thought we'd fit together walking. It's just knowing that the world will not be cursing or forgiving when I walk along some railroad track and find that you're moving on the back roads by the rivers of my memory. And for hours, you're still gentle on my mind. This dog got some depth. Through the wheat fields and the clotheslines and the junkyards and the highways, they come between us. Or some other woman crying to her mother because she turned and I was gone. I still might run in silence. Tears of joy might stain my face. And the summer sun might burn me till I'm blind. But not to where I cannot see you walking on the back roads by those rivers flowing gentle in my mind. I dip my cup of soup back from the gurgling, crackling cauldron in some train yard. My beard, a roughening coal pile, and a dirty hat pulled low across my face. Through cupped hands round a tin can, I pretend I hold you to my breast and find that you were always waving from the background by the rivers of the memory, ever smiling, beckoning me, ever gentle on my mind. I know God wrote that song. That man held a pen, like Alan Jackson. He said, I picked up a pen God wrote. And I've heard that song all my life. But this morning, God said, look it up. So we get to see what was really written in the heart of mankind, even in our music, if we can hear it. Of course, they need to change the words of some of the music these days.
It's for this word, in the process of time that you talked about. I mean, one of the definitions is in the end of days.
Yeah, and that's the, I didn't get that said. Because I didn't get it said because I forgot to, but it's that was the thing that took me through this whole journey. At the end of time, it's through the process of time in all of our lives. How is things being processed to us, through us, for us, and round about us? You know. So, does the word excite just the intellect? I do appreciate we have intellect. I just don't want it to take me where I'm not woman. Or knowledge puff it up. It just does. The true knowledge of yourself is like light. You can get that anywhere, alone and quiet. Just getting a minute, leave the room when things are stirring on and get still. And bring yourself to oneness in situations. After all, the serpent mind is insatiable because it's ego. And it wants more and more, 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 more. And that's cool as long as it gets in the right order. In the scripture, that order was never allowed to leave first. That was not to be the drive. Let's look at 2 Peter. And 1. Starting with the 5th verse. We have 4th. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through passions. But beside this, giving all diligence to your faith, virtue, knowledge, listen now, to knowledge add temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, not godlessness, but more God. To godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Okay. What are these old sins? The altar of atonement, or the brazen altar, which is the first altar you see as you come in the tabernacle. All of the BS has to be laid there. Why? It's the sin offering. Okay. Boy, Rokas woke me up with this one. We are as humanity to be the sin offering. Indeed, we're the one that cries out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. God never cried that out. That's me and you. Where are you, God? How many times do you do that in your thinking realm? Where are you at now? And we do it that way. Or, you've let me down. I don't do it mad. I do it pitiful. Ain't no better. Any sacrifice we do, if we go back and have done it with a grudge, or look what I did, not just doing it as unto the Lord, it's tainted. And he don't drink it, eat it, smell it. It's done. Has nothing to do with that kind of sacrifice. I'm going, okay, I don't know what I can offer now. Because I have done that in some of my sacrifices. Some been clean, I've kept it clean. Didn't matter. It's okay. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your personal calling and your election steadfast. What is my walk here for, God? Obviously, all of our walks are a bit different. Good, you're called to something. Find it. We're doing that. Walking in it. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. No, you won't fail. Everything will be okay. So we need to take stock and say to the Father, we have some beautiful little ladies meetings here. And I listen to every one of you because you have things I need to borrow. I need to use those things. After most of our meetings, the Father setteth my conversation aright. The balance comes out of the body. That's what's going on with us. This face-to-face thing is a different ball game than hearing him through someone else. It's a different ball game. I love face-to-face. I mean, that means I'm a wife. It means I'm a wife to him. There was only one bride. Everybody's not bride company. They may be out there in the party somewhere. And I know they are because they don't never show up in the party somewhere. And they don't have to show up here. But I know that's not a bride. A bride is committed. And the number one thing with the bride in you, she will prepare herself and say no. Well, other people say they can do this and others can get by with this. Well, my husband didn't tell me that. I don't feel right about that. So, yeah, other people can get by with a lot of stuff. But not bride. She's in preparation to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And he goes some places sometimes I wish he wouldn't. Because I'm like, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go. I'm not ready for that. Well, I'm kind of really through. Do y'all want to talk a while? I'm through with this because I'm not going to go back into the altar of incense right now. That's going to take some studying. Could we discuss this a little bit? Unless someone has something to share. No.
Yeah.
You got something to share?
No.
So we can discuss. I'll sit here and we can discuss it. If you're interested in that, or something you got out of it, or something you didn't get.
Well, all of these are highlighted in my old Bible. This is my old Bible. It's falling apart, and I can't let go of it. And it seems like that we are revisiting a lot of things. Like, I wouldn't have ever related this to the altars, the different altars. But to revisit this word is good because it brings forth that remembrance of needing to have a discipline, to have a plan to go by, which is his plan, not my plan. But I just think it's wonderful that we're going back in a lot of these areas and revisiting some of the scriptures that, you know, were really fiery. When I was a new Christian, it's like, you have to, you know, you've got to be hot or cold or I'll spew you out of my mouth. And to me, that was really relevant then. And somehow along the way, we don't think in those terms anymore. You know, we might read it in passing, but not to get the understanding of the sacrifice, the process, and all those things to me is really helpful. So, now if I can live it.
Well, I think we're living it, and I really think there's just requirements in the order of, in his order. It's not something that, it's divinely imposed on us. Mm-hmm. That's just the way it is. It's a divine imposing that it must have it, and it starts out with our at-one-ment. Mm-hmm. And it must start there. I mean, it's really plain. And I went back to Leviticus just to look at it, and I thought, good grief. I've taught on the atonement. My goodness. But I don't know if I got the basics. I think I left that out.
Well, I think that with this spiritual relationship is like a love relationship of a husband and a wife. And when it comes through that spiritual channel, when you can receive it that way, then it's a beautiful thing. It's not a law that someone's giving you to follow, but it's a beautiful thing in relationship, knowing what God wants from us and how he wants his Christ to come forth, you know. And it feels like a warm hug to me. It feels like a warm hug, you know, to be able to enjoy that in the Father. I don't know if it's coming across right.
Yet. It is.
Anyway, that's how I feel about it.
Excuse me. Terry, will you go put the vegetables in the oven? It's on 350. They're wrapped up. They need to go in now because they're not going to get done.
I think all of it is pretty much an inside job, and that's the process. And then it goes with your perception. It's not outward stuff. Okay? This is not outside. This is an inside job. It isn't by me.
So. I'll do it because I want to turn it up.
All right.
Excuse me, y'all. Forgot my other thing.
Well, like you said, I don't think it's grievous. It's not a burden.
No.
It's like in a family, when you have structure in a family, you know what's expected out of you. And some families don't operate like that. They don't know what's going on. They don't know. The right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing in some families. But when you have order and you have discipline in a family, then you know exactly what's expected of you. Know where the line is drawn. And I'm more comfortable when I know the line is drawn. I think children are more comfortable when they know where the line is drawn. I think they operate more healthy if they know that. So to me, it's not a burden. It's not like something you take on and it becomes a burden for you. I think there's freedom in that then.
Sure.
To know where that line is at.
You know, the song that Connie read is, that's what I just heard echoing, and I've given that quite a bit of thought. In terms of marriage, at least in our society, and, you know, most of the more sophisticated societies,